Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From the slightly soggy Missouri Ozarks, greetings and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship New Testament Study for Sunday, January 15th, 2017. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, 2017.
Yes. We're still...
I'm still getting used to writing that number.
Yeah.
I write 1997 every once in a while, and I don't know why. In fact, before that, I used to write 1978.
Just remembering the good ones, huh?
I don't know.
As time goes by, the memory cards get full, and there's buffer overruns and all sorts
of
things.
And let me tell you what.
Checksum errors. And
I can tell you why 97 is a good one.
Oh, yes. That was a really good one.
July 20th, 1997.
First email.
Mm-hmm. From the man who would become my husband and my best friend.
Yeah. And you know, that was at a time when only 20% of America even knew there was such a thing as the worldwide interwebs.
Yeah. And mainly college students knew that there was an internet in the first place.
And well, good thing you were in college at the time.
I know.
Or working at one.
Well, I was, I had just about to start the PhD program, and then
I got
halfway into the first year and thought, I think I'd rather do that Mrs. thing. Mm. So I got my MRS.
Yeah. And I am thankful every single day.
Me too. I love you.
I love you, sweetheart.
Now that we've made them all, there's vomiting across
and
the world.
It's a good thing Sam is asleep, because otherwise he'd be over there in the corner going, which he has a tendency to do more often as
he
gets older.
He's giving me that look right now.
Yeah, so just one more minute, and I'm telling you. It is funny, because oftentimes when we're, you know, hugging or what have you, and Sam wants attention, that's his response, is that, you know, hack.
Mm-hmm.
But like I said, it seems that's a typical response.
For a dachshund, actually. Yeah. And there may be other breeds that do the same thing, but
I'm not in the middle of this. I'm not happy. Well, thank you for joining us today. We do appreciate it. Today we're into the pastoral letters.
Mm-hmm.
We had hoped to get to 1 Timothy last week, but the book of Ephesians.
I'm kind of glad we didn't, because...
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Ephesians has so much stuff in it that... boy, we really couldn't have gone through it any more quickly than we did.
Let me just recommend, if you want to learn a couple of chapters of the Bible that are going to help you a lot, memorize Ephesians 5 and 6. Just memorize them.
There are a couple of really big issues that are addressed there. For one, the proper relationship of husbands and wives to one another. And then in Ephesians 6, the... explanation of the whole armor of God. And so you've got spiritual warfare there, and then you've got the proper relationship between for family members.
And that's not a coincidence that he addresses the family and he addresses spiritual warfare, because it starts at the family level,
where the family is a battle formation in the spiritual war. So you've got that relationship that needs to be right before you step out onto the battlefield. And I think we as Christians have for so long de-supernaturalized the Bible that we don't understand that we're in the middle of a supernatural war that's going on around us. The power of God has been reduced to that of a cosmic life coach.
Jesus is my boyfriend.
Or Jesus is my boyfriend, which is even worse. Instead of he is our commanding officer in this spiritual war that surrounds us. And so most Christians are out on the battlefield, blindfolded, like we're wearing these virtual reality goggles in the spiritual war that blind us to the spiritual reality that's taking place around us. Now, as you know, creatures of the natural world, I mean, created to occupy this natural space, this three-dimensional world, four if you include time, we only get glimpses into the supernatural realm, the spirit realm, which very possibly has, according to Chuck Missler's theory, as many as 10 or 11 dimensions.
I've even heard 12.
Josh calls it 12, but he says the lowest dimension is the zeroth dimension. Mm-hmm. I don't understand any of that, but, you know,
it's
that's
like
not
being
my
a
creation.
Size zero. How can you be a size zero?
Exactly.
You don't exist. You're just a dot.
I think that's appropriate for some of the models that get down to that level. But are ultimately going to be part of that spirit realm someday when we live forever. And so we have to trust in the Word of God, which is cemented, anchored by the eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that there's more going on here than we can see with our natural senses. Mm-hmm. And yet, since about the time of Augustine, who had an issue with Genesis 6, and I need to read more about what Augustine's real theology was. I mean, clearly he was a brilliant man. There's no question about that.
He was coming from almost a New Age sort of background that
right.
And I can't remember the name of the group that he was part of.
Donatist?
Don't think so. Not, and I don't think it was Manichaeism. It was something else. But whatever it was, he was terrified of interpreting scripture in any way that supported that belief.
Yeah. And I can see how if you get too caught up in the existence of angels and the worship of angels, which has crept into, of angels has crept into certain segments of the charismatic movement. That could be really dangerous. Where did he come out of? I'm curious now. Because he did have an almost New Age background, and some of our friends have likewise come out of the New Age movement. Russ Dizdar openly talks about his training in Buddhism, you know, learning mm-hmm. how to leave his body. We've talked with other friends who have gotten to the point where they learned to astral project their spirits.
Well, I'm not finding it right away. It's something that, you know what? If nothing else, we're going to see Dr. Michael S. Heiser. Ding, mm-hmm. ding, 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 ding. He's coming into town Thursday
evening, right.
And then Friday, we're going to be recording some things with him so we can get him on the record talking about Augustine's background. But
yeah, because that's something that Mike deals with in his book, somewhat in Reversing Hermann, the forthcoming book. We've been blessed to get advanced copies. Well, I mean, the text anyway. It's not in print yet, but it will be shortly. Yeah. But in his book, The Unseen Realm, he talks about this and how the early church fathers, until about the time of Augustine, saw the Genesis 6 paradigm as a supernatural event where the watchers, the sons of God, took women of all they chose and produced the giants, the Nephilim, by them. And it was the universal understanding, not only of the early Christian church, but of Jews until the early Christian age, that there were literally giants in the land in the days of Noah.
Exactly.
So we have so desupernaturalized the Bible that we Christians are stumbling around on the battlefield with these virtual reality goggles that blind us to the reality taking place around us. And, being on a battlefield, not able to perceive your enemy or not even acknowledging that the enemy exists is no place to be.
Right.
That is a dangerous, dangerous place to be. And that's where most Christians are today. We'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us together through this electronic means to study your word and to better understand your word and your instructions, your desires, your will for us. Lord, as we read and hear the word, we ask that your spirit would guide us to open our minds and our hearts. Help us to understand and rightly divide your word, to add nothing to it, take nothing away from it. And Lord, to set aside our biases, our denominational creeds, and help us to just understand your word as it is written to us, and help us to understand it in the mind, with the mindset, the worldview of Paul, of a first century Christian, with a supernatural worldview, Lord, understanding that there are intelligent evil entities that seek to do us harm. Lord, we ask for wisdom and pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. By the way, I was right. I found it finally.
Yeah.
Manichaeism.
Okay. Yeah. I thought that sounded right, but I wasn't going to jump out and say yes, just because it sounded right. Because I, as strange as it seems, I've been wrong before.
No.
Yes. Even today.
Thought I was wrong once, but I was wrong about that.
Yeah, made a mistake. All right. 1 Timothy, a letter written by Paul to Timothy from Rome. This was in Paul's later years. Estimates range between AD 61 and AD 66, right up until the time of his death, because it was about the year 66 when Paul was martyred. But instructions to Timothy, who was left in charge of the church at Ephesus, which is why we, as we're reading this in chronological order, And by the way, the archives are all posted at gilberthouse.org, as well as the upcoming reading order. So you'll see the strange order in which these books are being read. We're reading them in the order in which in the order of the events they depict. So Paul's journeys will be written, and we'll, you know, we read through the book of Acts and interspersed with some of Paul's letters as they were written during the time recorded in the book of Acts, right, and so forth, and the same for the Old Testament. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge me, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. And I suppose you could take from this also a teaching to focus on the salvation, the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus, instead of getting too caught up in government conspiracies and cover-ups and so forth. I mean, it is easy for us to get fascinated by those things, but ultimately our charge as Christians is to make disciples of all nations, the Great Commission, instead of, you know, uncovering the New World Order.
Mm-hmm.
That's helpful to understanding that there is a spiritual component to what's going on in the world around us, but ultimately, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So let's remember that and let's get people saved.
Amen.
The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Not trying to be the next Alex Jones. certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers.
Okay, I want to go back to what you just said, not wanting to be the next Alex Jones. Why did you say that after talking about a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith?
Well, again, it's...
I think our listeners are going to wonder about that.
Okay, it's a good point, because they're not hearing what's inside my own head. And
no,
so
because I wondered about it, and I thought, I know your head pretty well.
Well, and I really here I'm speaking to myself. Because you know me, my desire is always to, a deep psychological need, to share my opinion with the world, which is why I have wanted to do what I do for so long.
So you're not casting aspersions on Alex Jones.
I'm not casting aspersions. No, not casting aspersions on Alex Jones, Rush Limbaugh, Sean Hannity, or any other talk show host out there. They do what they do, and that's fine.
Mm-hmm.
That's fine. They're filling a niche, filling a role, and I don't always agree with them, but they... you know, draw information from all of them at various times. Mm-hmm. Just, you know, be discerning in what you take in. So, yeah, thank you for clarifying that, because again, in my own head, it was all square, but seeing as how you can't see, you know, I opted not to get the
flip top head,
the flip top head, you know, that was an extra charge and I decided against it, you know, unnecessary option. But at the TrueCoat, the factory, they do put on that TrueCoat. So I got that, you know, because otherwise you get
that. We're going to take $100 off that TrueCoat.
Boss ain't never done that before. But you're right. That was not intended as casting aspersions on or on any podcasters out here who are doing what they do and are called to do. Myself, a few years ago, felt like my job was supposed to be another discernment ministry and, you know, calling out people who weren't correctly following the faith, until I realized, oh, wait a minute, your doctrine isn't perfect. It can't be, because you're not perfect.
Right.
And at what percentage of perfection or imperfection do you fall into apostasy? Well, I don't know. Okay, well, then why do you pretend to know for other people? Oh, okay. Thanks, Holy Spirit. Maybe I should, you know, be a little more gracious to others around me. Yes, there you go. Good boy. You know, that was a kind of a lesson that I had to learn after being somewhat less than gracious to some others out there. And so this reference to try not to be the next fill in the blank is at myself. Don't be distracted from what our true calling is, which is to make disciples. And there are people who will occasionally say, well, this is all fascinating stuff. You're talking about giants and Nephilim and the Vatican and so forth, but you should be making disciples. Well, yeah, that is our purpose. And the way we're going about it through Skywatch TV and View from the Bunker and other avenues is by trying to address questions that seekers have about issues.
It's the Mars Hill approach.
Right. We're trying to reach people where they are. Mm-hmm. And there are a lot of people out there really curious about some of the stranger aspects of the human condition, like how did that, you know, 100-ton block get moved from here to there?
Yeah.
Must have been aliens. Well, no, not necessarily. Didn't have to be Nephilim either.
No, but if you can start with that question,
right.
And we all have them, yeah. Saved or unsaved, you have questions. If you can start there, then the Lord will help that person to get to know him mm-hmm. through that first answer to the question. So, yeah, again, right. Mars Hill approach, because they were up there and their question was, who's the unknown God?
Yeah, yeah. The God, just a sort of a faceless, formless. Mm-hmm. Well, and Paul said, you know, I see you Athenians are religious people. Let me tell you about this God over here, the unknown mm-hmm. God that you've got the statue to. And that's something that, you know, as I've been doing the research for the book and I'm doing more research for, you know, some ideas I've got for a follow-up book on ancient cosmology. You know, I was telling you this morning about this new paper that I was reading showing the parallels between ancient Hurrian mythology and a battle between the gods and what the Canaanites believed about their chief god El and the king of the gods Baal. That's all really interesting stuff. But the point is, how does it relate to Christian theology?
Mm-hmm.
Well, the point is that that's all a deception by the enemy to draw people astray. And it clearly did, as we see Baal keeps showing up in the Bible as a lure and a snare to the Israelites.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, there are even people today, if you want to do some searching on the web, you'll find that because Yahweh, God of the Bible, revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai,
mm-hmm.
there are people today who are convinced that Christians and Jews for 3,500 years have been worshiping the wrong God.
Yeah.
That we're really worshiping the Canaanite El, and we don't even know
yeah.
it. Yeah. Anyway, setting that aside, it's easy for me to get caught up in all of that and forget, hey, you're supposed to be doing this for a purpose, and that purpose is, you know, basically guiding people to
right. Just read
Jesus
verse
Christ.
5 again.
Yeah. So verse 5 again, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions.
I wonder if this admonition back up toward the top, not to be going after those who are looking at endless genealogies, if that has something to do with the law. I am descended from this, this, and this, therefore I'm special.
Right, right. Yeah, we're Jews because we descend from Abraham.
Yeah, could
and,
be.
Yeah, that could be. So no one is to be excluded. We're all included in the family of God
mm-hmm.
by faith in Jesus Christ.
Covered by the blood, you're part of the family.
Exactly right. Grafted into that olive tree. Now, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Though formerly I was a... I'm sorry, I've just started again.
But that's an interesting yeah. phrase. Let's stop right there for a minute, because here Paul, who was a priest of priests,
mm-hmm.
a Jew for all Jews,
right?
The perfect...
The ultimate Pharisee.
Someone who refers to himself as someone who was perfect with regard to the law,
mm-hmm.
Now says, I was a blasphemer,
yeah.
persecutor, insolent opponent.
Mm-hmm. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. Wonder who prophesied over Timothy.
Yeah.
in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme.
Ooh.
Yeah.
Chapter 2, 1 Titus. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings. All people. Underline that. Social media.
Mm-hmm.
Are you praying, interceding, giving thanks for the person you disagree with politically? I won't name anyone, but think about it. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, mm-hmm. godly and dignified in every way. I think that Paul, if he had his own Facebook page,
might have some things to say to us.
Yeah. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Are you praying for the salvation of that person with whom you disagree? If you're not, then you should be. Verse 5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. Apparently someone was accusing him of lying.
Yeah.
A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray. Every place.
Mm-hmm.
I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Sounds like the women were trying to impress each other.
Hmm.
I've got the latest fashion on. Oh, my jewels are bigger than your jewel. Look what Henry gave me. Oh, yeah. Well, George never gave you anything like this.
Mm-hmm. Or as we've encountered in some churches, my husband never does anything to help me around the house, and he's always watching sports, and vice versa. The men talking about my wife always shops, and
That's very true. But in this instance, the holy hands without anger or quarreling.
Mm-hmm.
But I've been in many a church, especially when I was younger, where the preacher would talk about how women shouldn't wear pants; they should be in a dress.
Right.
But.
Misunderstanding of
missing
verse.
The point.
Yeah.
It's not so much that I'm wearing pants and not a dress. It's that maybe I'm just not modestly dressed.
Yeah.
The truth is, when I was in high school, the dresses were short. Mm-hmm. That was the style. And a nice pair of, trousers, a nice pantsuit was mm-hmm. a whole lot more modest.
More modest, right.
Yeah. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair. And it doesn't mean you can't braid your hair.
Mm-hmm.
It's just that back then, the women would have their servants come in, and we're talking fancy schmancy mm-hmm. hair that had fake stuff all over it and pearls weaving in and out of it. That was just the craziest looking out. Think of the craziest hairdo you can imagine. That's probably what these women were wearing to church.
About a beehive hairdo. They actually had beehive in there. It was bees. It was... Hard to focus.
Verse 10, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. So adorn yourself with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, But the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. It's an interesting take he's got here. He's mm-hmm. not married. Just want you to know that.
Right.
He is speaking of the way women were perceived by him. And he doesn't say the Lord does not permit. He says, right. I do not permit it.
Right.
And this is his support because Adam was formed first. When he says Adam was not deceived, Adam maybe wasn't technically deceived, but he allowed his wife to be deceived.
Which goes back
he
to
was
what
complicit.
Which goes back to what we discussed in Ephesians 5 and 6 yeah. on the proper role of a man in the household. Adam apparently adopted the go along to get along philosophy. Mm-hmm. Well, Eve wants to eat the fruit, so we'll rather not fight that battle. When he should have stepped up and said, no, I'm going to put my foot down here. We're not going to do this. Yahweh said, don't do this. And so we're not going to do it. And he didn't, he was there. And so teachings through the centuries that have put all the blame on Eve are misguided.
Yeah, I think so too. But I'd love to get Mike Heiser to come in and, okay, look at the original Greek. And I want you to tell me the nuances of the original Greek here mm-hmm, mm-hmm. that's been translated. He also says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. So teach a man is the way this reads.
Mm-hmm.
She is to remain quiet. Again, not to teach a man.
Not to teach a man.
I'm all
right.
in favor of men leading men and women leading women.
I think that's appropriate.
I do too. I really do.
Yeah. For a number of reasons.
Yeah. Especially if you got your hair with a beehive on. Ain't nobody got time for that beehive. I think that's it.
No, you've got...
Do I?
A couple of verses yet.
Oh, sorry. No, I read them. Yet she will be saved through childbearing.
Oh, okay.
I read that.
All right. Sorry. I was off on something else here. I was looking up what the sin of Hymenaeus and Alexander were.
Oh.
Apparently, Hymenaeus, and we find this in 2 Timothy when we get to that, but Hymenaeus was teaching... that the resurrection had already taken place.
Oh.
Yeah. And Alexander also...
The resurrection of the dead.
Yes.
Yeah. We're not talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
No,
yes,
right. No, the resurrection of the dead. Yeah. And Alexander also gets a mention in 2 Timothy. So apparently those were guys that who had opposed him, and apparently they were both at Ephesus. So 1 Timothy chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer... He desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money.
Really quickly, I want to, many versions translate this as deacon.
Yeah.
So if overseer doesn't sound familiar to you, it's just someone in authority and they're often called deacons.
Mm-hmm. And the Greek word is episkopos or episkopos. Probably episkopos.
Which means overseer.
Yeah. Verse 4. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. For many people, the only gospel they know is what they see in our behavior.
Mm-hmm.
And as we've said before, if they see us only with hatred in our eyes, they'll think that that's what Jesus is about.
Yeah. Interesting. And I apologize. Down here, he's getting into deacons. But that overseer, I'm not really sure what that means beyond maybe head deacon. I don't know. Because most churches have deacons and that's it. A board of deacons and a pastor.
Yeah. Well, the Greek word used in verse 8, which we're coming to, is diakonos, which is actually
with
deacons.
Deacon, yeah.
Episkopos may be translated as presbyter sometimes.
Maybe, but it does literally mean overseer.
Yeah. Yeah, but there is another, okay, there is another word. Overseer is correct. Overseer, episkopos, and elder is presbyteros. Nearly identical, suggesting at this point in church history the two roles were functionally equivalent.
Okay.
So, Okay, verse 8. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain.
Now, mind you, it says not addicted to much wine. In other words, wine's okay in moderation.
Right.
Back then, everybody drank wine.
Mm-hmm.
You probably had it in your bottle if you were given a bottle as a three-year-old because it was a safer way to drink water.
Exactly. The alcohol kind of had a purifying effect. And as they're finding today, red wine in moderation actually has some health benefits.
Yep.
Yeah. Not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well.
Okay, stop there.
Yep.
This does not mean cannot have been divorced. Back then, a husband sometimes had extra wives.
Mm-hmm.
Might have two wives.
Yes. Polygamy was considered immoral in Greco-Roman society.
It was immoral, but it was practiced.
Yeah, it was
wasn't
practiced,
illegal.
Right. Yeah. And you know, this gets into something that we discussed this week with Paul and Linda Pickern. They visited us from Florida. They are their ministry is called All Pro Pastors, and
allpropastors.com.
Yeah, .org.
.org. Yeah. Thank you. Sorry.
Their ministry is to other ministers, basically, and their families. And they talk about the stresses placed on families of pastors and pastors' wives because of the isolation that they suffer. I mean, it's kind of weird how we do this, but when a pastor takes the role, we tend to put him up on a pedestal, and the wife has to be, you know, this perfect homemaker, housekeeper, mom to everybody in the church type of person. But you can't talk to anybody, because if you share something that you've got a concern, that there's a problem at home, and you share that inside the church congregation, that can really be, you know, troublesome.
Yeah, it can be, but everybody, we're all human.
Right.
We're all going to have marital issues. We're all going to have family issues. Kids become unruly, whatever.
And that may be why Paul recommended that, you know, when he says elsewhere in another one of his letters, I wish you could all be as I am, meaning, you know, unmarried.
Yeah.
So not having to deal with those entanglements. Not that God wants everybody to be unmarried. Obviously, we were told to, you know, be fruitful and multiply, and he's got specific commands for how we're to be as husbands, as fathers, as wives, as mothers. But he clearly understood, and Paul clearly understood, that there were stresses and that the enemy would attack specifically those who are called to lead the flock. And one of those is the isolation that they feel. And that's where Paul and Linda and their ministry helps connect them to other pastors who can share the load and help them be recharged, refreshed, and strengthened, knowing that they're not alone. Verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory.
Seen by angels.
Yeah, that's...
The Watchers?
Well, that's a really interesting...
Because a lot of the reason all of this took place was to teach the angels something. That's why they're watching.
Yeah. Huh, interesting.
Chapter 4. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, doctrines of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth.
And once again, we're not no longer under the law forbidding certain foods.
Right. And we are living in those times when there are some who say, okay, it's grace plus, and here's my list of pluses. Verse 4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. I get emails from people all the time who are really concerned about our food supply, food mm-hmm. and water supply. And I'll agree, it's very polluted mm-hmm. with chemicals and hormones and medical runoff with, frankly, edited DNA in some cases. Memorize chapter 4, verses 4 mm-hmm. and 5. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. God created it. Mm-hmm. And yes, it probably has been corrupted because of the fall of man. From the moment that Adam fell, the things that God created were altered. All of creation fell at that moment.
Yeah.
And we're told that it groans waiting for the salvation, that moment when everything is restored to its original state. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Do you pray over your food? Do you pray that the Lord, do you pray verse 5 here mm-hmm. and say, Lord, make this holy by your word?
That's a really
good point.
It's
not magic. It's not an incantation.
Right.
It's trusting in the Lord.
Exactly.
Verse 6, if you put these things before your the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. What are those silly myths? He's mentioned myths twice in this to Timothy.
That's a good point and a good question.
We'll have to find out from Heiser if he knows what those myths were.
One of the commentaries I've got here says it refers to legendary stories about the gods.
I'm not so sure about that.
Yeah.
Because we know that these gods existed. They were being worshipped.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when he uses the word myth, it may be in the true sense of the word. And that is that a story about a true event that has been passed down. Whereas we tend to think of a myth as a lie.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Irreverent, silly myths.
Yes.
And again, the Greek term mythos is typically what's used to describe the stories of the Greek gods.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So irreverent and silly. And there certainly are some that they would have been familiar with. The Ugaritic description of the chief god El, again, confused with El Elyon, mm-hmm. El Shaddai, mm-hmm. Yahweh, the God Most High. he is depicted in some of the Ugaritic and Canaanite myths as, frankly, a buffoon.
Mm-hmm.
Very yeah. irreverent. Yeah.
Oh,
let's
many
just say
of them are irreverent.
The behavior of El in some of the Canaanite myths, we could not repeat on this program.
Some of them would be, frankly, a hit movie, you know, catering to 12-year-old boys.
Yeah, exactly. Drunken debauchery.
Yeah, and bathroom humor.
And that's not Yahweh.
No. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Mm-hmm. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth. Timothy was young.
Mm-hmm.
But set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. We don't read Scripture enough in church anymore.
True.
You're lucky if you get 2 or 3 verses.
Yeah.
Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you.
Oh.
That's probably when he was prophesied over.
Mm-hmm.
Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
Hmm.
Does this mean salvation by works? No.
No. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. And that's just practical. A younger guy telling an older fellow, you're doing it wrong.
Yeah. He's not going to respond.
That's not,
well.
No. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn how to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Mm. And I'm thinking about this and thinking about the many, many people around, you know, elderly people around the country, around the world, who are abandoned by their children and grandchildren.
Yeah.
And, okay, well, she's in a home. They're taking care of her. That's not what we are called to do.
No, it is not.
Honor your father and your mother.
And you do that. You do. Mm. You're a good son.
Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
Ooh.
Yeah. Let a widow be enrolled, if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith.
I assume this enrollment has to do with getting on a list of widows that are maybe helped by the church.
Well, yeah, possibly. I'm wondering, though, if... No, you're right. That's probably correct. You know, widows that are being supported by the donations from those in the church.
Yeah, it says to... In fact, it says in the King James, refuse to put younger widows on the list.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house. And not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Interesting.
Can we apply this to, you know, a country in general? If someone is able-bodied, don't put them on the list.
Yeah. And in fact, Paul makes that statement elsewhere in one of his other letters. Mm-hmm. Those who do not work, neither shall they eat.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion, and by the adversary, he's meaning Satan, no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages.
This coming from a man who was very proud of the fact that he didn't require donations in order to live. But he is making a good statement. If your full-time mission is in the church, then you should be paid for it.
Mm-hmm.
And you should be paid according to what you're doing.
Right, right. And occasionally we hear complaints about that. Mm-hmm. Well, you wrote this book, you should be giving it away because, you know, freely is it. Well, yeah, but it took like 9 months of research and working.
Yeah, exactly.
And, you know, if we give this stuff away, you're just not going to get very much stuff because we'll have to be doing other things to... to make a living.
Well, exactly. I mean, part of writing, when you're in ministry, writing that book is part of the ministry. It is working really hard to help others to understand the word and the world in which we live. Yeah.
Yeah. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all. If they persist in sin after they've first been quietly on the side, said, hey, brother. In the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear, and meaning a godly fear, you know. Mm-hmm. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure.
The elect angels. Interesting phrase, don't you think?
Yeah, it is.
We see elect a number of places, but I don't often see the elect angels.
Refers to angels who are faithful to God.
That's what I figured it was.
Yeah, because there are those who are not.
Of course.
Test the spirits, writes the Apostle John, for not all are from God.
And again, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, they're all watching.
Yes.
If you think you're all alone, forget it. Yeah. You're being watched all the time.
Yeah. what you do on the even what you do on the internet.
It's the Truman Show.
Yeah, yeah. It's a reality show for the angels.
Not this channel again.
Oh, this is so boring. All they're doing is sitting there reading.
But they're reading the word. That's good stuff.
Interesting, too, though, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. I won't name names, but there was a very prominent ceremony that took place a few years back in which a gentleman was commissioned as an apostle by a number of other self-proclaimed apostles. And it turned out that shortly after he had the laying on of hands, he was found to be in an extramarital relationship.
Yeah.
So, yeah, a little hasty in the laying on of hands in that case, it seems. And it is for that reason, because then it called into question the ministry of the others, those who had laid hands on him and decreed over him, you know, thus saith the Lord, your ministry will blah, 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 blah. And it turned out that wasn't true.
You know, in the interesting, I would say there may even be another layer to this. And yes, indeed, if the person on whom you have laid hands goes out and does something that is, you know, immoral, then it's going to come back on you. But what if when you lay hands on someone spiritually and to impart the Holy Spirit's ministry, you know, move the cloak, so to speak.
Impart power, yeah.
What if it's two-way?
Huh. If that person's not really saved and maybe you're taking something in.
Or even if the person is saved a spirit, you know, oppressing that person and around that person.
Right.
Again, two-way street.
Yeah.
So be very discerning. Before you lay hands on someone.
Like that scene in the television show Millennium where they thought the lead character thought he was having blood drawn and in fact they were giving him an injection of
exactly.
something.
Exactly.
Yeah. That's a really good point. Do not be hasty in laying on of hands nor take part in the sins of others. And in the context of that verse, that may be exactly what Paul meant. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments.
Sounds like Timothy was under a lot of stress.
Yes, exactly. Being a young fellow in charge of a church, and especially one that apparently had some disagreements within the body.
And look where he was. He was in Ephesus.
Yeah, which was the
Temple
center
of Diana.
Right. And Aphrodite was there too as well. Too as well. The Department of Redundancy Department.
Also.
Yes. The sins of some people are conspicuous going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. Yeah, some are not quite so obvious. So also, good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden.
Now, chapter 6. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their service, are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with content. Sam, we're not even kissing. Why are you... But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction.
Mm-hmm.
For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils.
Yeah, this is a famous verse that is often misquoted. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money, and it's often quoted as, for money is the root of all evil.
No, it's the love of money. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession. He's leaving. In the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. It's like the bat signal. But it's going to be the Jesus signal.
Yeah, in the heavens at the head of the heavenly army.
Amen. Yeah. Which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light. The unapproachable light. Whom no one has ever seen or can see. I'm going to read that again. Whom no one has ever seen or can see, even those who have stood in the presence of God Almighty only see a part of him. You cannot approach him and see him in totality because you just can't.
Yeah.
Even when we have our new, brand new bodies, we won't be able to see him in entirety.
Which means that the 70 elders of Israel and Moses and Aaron on Mount Sinai were probably seeing the angel of Yahweh, who is Yahweh, but not Yahweh. Mm-hmm. I mean, he is God, but the manifestation that we can see in totality.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, exactly. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Yeah, knowledge as in secret information.
Yeah.
Do we have time to do Titus?
Well, how many chapters are in Titus?
3.
I think so. We're at about 52 minutes. So,
okay.
This is a letter to Titus.
Maybe we're done because Sam left.
Well, he's running a little ahead. Titus, this letter written at about the same time, mid-60s probably, AD, written to Titus to encourage him in the proper order of the church on the island of Crete. Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party, the Judaizers who believe we need to be back under the law.
I don't want to think about what their symbol was. Probably wasn't a donkey or an elephant.
No. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, quote, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons," end quote. Paul was quoting and it's probably in one of the notes I have off the side here. "This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work.
Chapter 2 of Titus. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, nothing wrong with working at home, kind and submissive to their own wives, that the word of God may not be reviled. Kind and submissive to their own husbands. Don't know why I read wives there. Let me back up. They are to teach, verse 3, they are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Interesting. You get older, you're supposed to be sober-minded. Younger, have to worry about being self-controlled. Mm-hmm. Makes sense to me.
Yeah.
Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering. Take stuff from work? But showing all good faith, so that in everything that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Jesus Christ represents the grace of God. Mm-hmm. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright. You're going to smack the mic?
Yeah.
Honey, self-controlled. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Mm. Sounds to me like Titus was being dissed.
Could be. And in another, I don't know much about Titus other than he was a companion of Paul, traveled with him to Jerusalem at least once. He may have been a young man like Timothy. Yeah. The note I was looking for, the quote that Paul had about the Cretans, calling them liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. The Cretan poet Epimenides in the 7th century BC wrote that. The Cretans apparently had such a reputation for being lacking in moral integrity that there was actually a slogan or the term to Cretanize in the ancient Near East meant to basically lie, cheat, steal, basically.
Well, it's still a pejorative today. You don't like somebody, you call them a Cretan.
Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not sure if that's the same etymology, but it essentially means the same thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. But to Cretan. So, the same with the debauched reputation of the people at Corinth, which, to Corinthianize meant to, engage in licentious behavior.
But they have great leather.
Which actually didn't Ricardo Montalban make that up for the commercial
that up
for
and
Chrysler?
They loved it. They kept it.
Rich Corinthian leather. Yeah, like in the context. Titus 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Now, in this case, we're not talking about spiritual rulers and authorities. There are some cases in which the context indicates that Paul was talking about the powers, principalities. Here he's talking about human rulers, government officials. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
What a beautiful passage.
Yeah. And heirs, well, again, we see this language, heirs or sonship language.
It's divine counsel language.
It ding, is, ding, ding, yes, ding, ding. Exactly, because there's a day coming when we will be restored to the council, and that is depicted so beautifully in the first two chapters of Hebrews, and we will get to that in time. But just take note of this sonship language or inheritance language throughout the New Testament. According to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, not by our works, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. In other words, don't keep pouring gasoline on the fire of the fight. Social media encourages that.
Mm-hmm. Just ignore it.
Deprive the argument of oxygen. And or as Jesus said to the apostles or disciples, if the town won't receive you, shake the dust from your sandals and move on.
Yeah, block the user or hide the post.
Yeah. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. This would be near Corinth, apparently. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. Apollos, of course, was the Christian from Alexandria in Egypt, who was apparently a very powerful speaker. Mm-hmm. And there were some that were saying, well, I follow Apollos instead of Paul. And Paul had to point out, hey, look, Apollos is nothing. I'm nothing. It's Christ. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works.
Let our peeps.
Let our peeps. PPL. Devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. And we're past an hour now, so it looks like we'll push 1 Peter off to next week.
I didn't have 1 Peter on here.
Yep.
Oh, you changed it.
No, 1 Peter was on here originally.
No,
Titus and 1 Peter was on the schedule. But
I just figured 1 Timothy and Titus was enough. I made the decision for you before you went in.
So next week we'll do 1 Peter, and then we will get into Hebrews 1 through 10, which means reading through those first two chapters of Hebrews, which are...
which make you cry.
Yeah, thankfully you've got Hebrews 2, so I don't have to weep.
Well, you can cry while I read it.
I'll cry silently in the corner while you're reading the good stuff.
Honey, can you weep a little more silently, please?
Oh, man. I'll tell you what.
Oh, it will make you cry.
I read Hebrews 1 and 2 to conclude my presentation at the Rocky Mountain Prophecy Conference in July, and I could barely speak by the time I got to the end of that presentation.
I know.
So.
I know.
It is powerful. Wonderful. It is powerful when you read it and understand the context. The divine counsel context, it is incredible. Sam has returned, so I guess we have to keep going. No, we'll conclude with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and the instruction that Paul gave to Timothy and Titus, which we can apply to our own lives and to our own congregations. And Father, help us to remember the exhortation to avoid foolish arguments, because there are many, and the internet facilitates and makes them so easy to engage in when we're not seated across the table or standing face to face with a brother or sister in Christ. Easy for us to say things, to write things that we would never speak. Lord, we pray that you would guide us to be more gentle in our words, written and spoken, not to accommodate false teaching, Father, but that we would exhort, encourage, and when necessary, rebuke one another, but to do so in love. For the enemy exploits these divisions amongst us, Lord, to make us angry, to make us discouraged, to distract us from our good work, and more than that, by engaging in these behaviors that are open for the world to see, to condemn our witness, to destroy our witness to the world, by showing the world hatred instead of love. And for so many, that is the only gospel they know. Father, we pray for those in ministry who deal with the pressures of tending to the needs of a congregation while at the same time carrying their own burdens. We pray that you will connect them with others who can help them to share those burdens and encourage them and lift them up, to strengthen one another in the task to which you've called them. We pray for the ministers, or for rather the missionaries working in the foreign fields to carry the Great Commission to the ends of the earth. Father, we pray that as we enter a new political season here in the United States, that you will encourage us to be more active at spreading the gospel. And Lord, we pray for those especially who are suffering and struggling financially, physically, emotionally, that you would comfort them, that your spirit would lift them up and give them strength. We pray especially for our friend Joe, that you would help him to heal. We pray for the friends and family of our friend back in Illinois, Margaret, who you have called home. Lord, give them comfort in their grief, and may your glory be made manifest in the testimony of her life in being faithful to your command to share with others, to show love with others. She was a walking testimony to you, Lord. Father, we pray that you would guide us as well, to grant us wisdom in all that we do. Help us to choose rightly. Help us to live the love that you share with us. And Lord, we ask that you protect us all, because as we serve you better, we make ourselves larger targets for the enemy's slings and arrows. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake.